Love to declare your praises, and Lord, we love to meditate on you, and that's what we're going to do, Lord. We're going to come to your word again, not as an academic exercise, but as a passionate search for the joy of our hearts, for the Savior of our souls, for the one that we love, that we may know you, Lord, that we may encounter you, and that we may live for you in a way that will glorify you. So come, Holy Spirit, and please help us as we dig into your word. And just, Lord, let the light of Jesus shine in our hearts. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're continuing with our... thank you. A lot going on this morning. Children, you may go. Pray God's blessing over the children as they go off to Sunday school and some of the youth as well that are going to be involved with the lessons there. So we're busy with our series on called The 12, and we've been tracing the life of the 12 disciples as they follow Jesus in the pursuit of understanding authentic discipleship with all its ups and its downs. And it's so beautiful to have the lives of the disciples so transparently displayed so that we can learn how Jesus interacted with them and therefore learn how he would interact with us so that we can grow to know him better. So we're looking today at Matthew 17 verse 1 to 9, and it says, after 6 days Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw there was no one, only Jesus. No one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. This is a unique and outstanding occurrence in the Gospels. And Peter, we want to look at what this transfiguration was all about. Every time we open the scripture, we get a gem of truth. We get this gift from God that will reveal something more to us about the person of Jesus, so that we can take that gem and work it into our lives and live differently, live with more faith, live with more understanding, and experience Jesus even more. So we take this gift and we say, what's this all about? What was the strange occurrence that happened to these guys? There's only a few of them Jesus took up there, and he's transformed before them. What do we want to learn from that? And what's really mind-blowing, this is obviously a mind-blowing experience, when Jesus his face begins to shine like the sun, and even his clothes are just infused with light. Some Bible teachers believe this took place at night for various reasons. Jesus often went at night up mountains, and also the disciples, it says they were overcome by sleep. You can imagine when Jesus is just standing there, and suddenly this carpenter that they know, their friend, they've seen him doing miracles, but suddenly he begins to shine brighter than the sun. I don't know if it lit up the whole place, but there was just something so incredibly bright and glorious about what they were seeing. And it's interesting that the word for transfigured in the Greek is metamorpho. Meta means to change, and morphe is shape. And it means he was transformed, he was transfigured, he changed form, as it were. And it's interesting that Greek morphe, if we look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, it says, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. These two terms in the Greek, one is morphe theo, and the other one is morphe doulo. He had the form of God. He was in the form of God, but he took on the form of a servant. And it's as if when Jesus was walking with those disciples, the fullness of his godness was veiled in his humanity. There's the old lovely carol that we love that says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." And that's what Jesus was. He was God veiled. They didn't see the true reality about who they were dealing with there. And in this metamorphosis, in this change of form, it's almost as if for a few moments, the true nature of Jesus is revealed to these three key followers of his. And this blazing glory, it's like for a moment that his humble servant robes sort of fall open, and they see this incredible royal robe underneath, and they realize this is God that we're dealing with as they see this. And Peter sees this clearly, and it's a complete life-changing experience for him as he realizes this man he's been walking with, not just someone with supernatural powers, he actually has the form of God. Is actually God in incarnate. And when we look at this passage, what do we want to learn from it? Peter's mind was blown, and he realized the extent of the greatness and the might and the majesty of who Jesus was. He wasn't meant to talk about it until after the resurrection, but Jesus said, "Keep this under wraps until after the resurrection. Then go and tell Matthew about it, tell Mark about it, tell Luke about it, tell the world about it, so that we can have it put into the Holy Scripture. And those guys in Carterton, thousands of years from now, can read about it and can get a revelation of what you saw about me, so that their hearts can be filled with faith and majesty, at the majesty and the awe of Jesus Christ." And let's not miss this one, because sometimes we've grown up in church and we've read it so many times. But let's try and think about Peter maybe on that dark mountain when suddenly his friend starts to glow like the sun. And he realizes the greatness and the power and the glory of Jesus. We must be careful not to imagine Jesus as the bearded, sandaled sage of history. He is the resurrected, glorious Lord in all the authority of God and all the power of resurrection, life, and the Holy Spirit. That is who he is at this very moment. That's who we relate to, not some historic figure in our imagination. And anyway, as these things unfold, we always learn such wonderful lessons from Peter. Peter can't help being Peter. And I can identify with him. And he's good old Peter. He seems to just open his mouth to change feet, as the one idiom says, or he's born with a silver foot in his mouth. And Peter, to give him credit, he recognizes this is flipping awesome. And he says, "Lord, this is good. This is fantastic. This is so good to be here." And then he starts just with such inappropriate nonsense. He's like, "This is awesome. Moses and Elijah have appeared from heaven. Jesus is glowing like the sun." And Peter says, "Let's have a sleepover. This is fantastic. I'll make you guys some shelter. You know, I'll build a few." And the Greek there is a tent or a cloth hut. And when I read that, I thought about, you know, when your kids or the kids, they go, "We're going to build a fort in the lounge." And they put a blanket over or a tablecloth between the coffee table and the couch. And that's the fort they're going to go in. I don't know if they do that in New Zealand, but some of them built a fort. And it was like, a fort? That's going to be interesting when the artillery starts. But it's like, it's exactly what Peter suggested. These glorious beings and Jesus. And he's saying, I'll shelter. And the root word of that is also to shelter, to shadow. He says, I'm going to shadow, I'm going to cover that. And then something beautiful happens. Just this the glory of God comes. Now the glory's been shining on Jesus, but now God the Father comes and he just overshadows them with his Shekinah presence. And there's just this cloud of blazing light. And these guys, they're completely overwhelmed. They fall on their faces. Appropriately, they fall on their faces before the presence of God. And out of that presence, out of that voice comes this, out of that cloud comes this incredible voice. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the lesson there is so powerful about Peter with the sleepover, with his little cloth huts. We've got to be so careful we don't do, which is the tendency of man, is to try and fit God into our structures. Try and fit God into our mindsets. Try and fit God into our programs. And therefore we limit God according to human ability. We limit God according to the availability of resources. We limit God according to the extent of our gifting or ability. And it's the tendency of man to diminish God and try to fit him into our frameworks. And we limit his working in a particular situation. It happened to Jesus when he was in Nazareth. He said, because of the lack of faith, I can't even operate here. But when we see God as he really is, God steps in and he comes in his expansive power. Acts 17 verse 24 to 25 says this: God who made the world and everything in it, the heavens and the earth. Look who he is. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he need anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And this is such a powerful thing. It's so amazing. God chooses to use us. He chooses to partner with us, but he doesn't need us. Nothing that he builds is built by human hands. He doesn't need our efforts. He doesn't need our resources. He's so much greater and so much mighty. One of the ironic things, if you go to Israel, you go to the top of Mount Tabor, which is one of the mountains they believe could have been where the transfiguration happened. And someone's built three little tabernacles. Obviously, they've read the scripture, but just not got the message. So they thought, what Peter didn't do, what Jesus told Peter was ridiculous. We'll build some little thing. But that's man's propensity to try and build something to house God. We must never put a ceiling on God's power. And we must be careful of doing that even in our theology, that we divorce God from his miracle-working power and believe less of him. Everywhere he went, there was incredible power manifest in Jesus' ministry and in the Old Testament. We must be careful not to dumb God down to make him more presentable in the materialistic world, so-called scientific world. We've got to let Jesus shine with all his greatness and all his glory. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of an incident from years ago, but it came to mind, a very practical example of this. And I remember Christ for All Nations. There was a time, and I think it was in the 90s, early 90s, where God gave Reinhard Bonnker a vision for going up Africa. And they trusted God for this huge tent. It was technology beyond it. In those days, it was beyond its days. There's a picture, but that was in Soweto and Johannesburg. And it seated 32,000 people. I was privileged to be at the opening of it. And there was this massive tent. It was a tension structure. And they trusted God for millions to build this tent, and talk of the big tent, and they were going to go up and do crusades in this big tent. And they launched it in Joburg. They took it down to Cape Town, where the wind is worse than Willy. And the southeaster came up, and it blew that tent to pieces. They said there weren't any pieces bigger than a meter square. And Bonker was like, what? We've trusted God, and we built this 32,000 seater tent. And the Lord said to him, Reinhard, you were starting to put too much glory on the tent, for one thing. You were getting too focused on this tent. And for another thing, that tent is not going to be big enough for your counseling room. And he said, my presence will be your covering. Get yourself some powerful speakers. They had crusades in the coming years. They had crusades up Africa. There's a picture of one in Nigeria. 6 million people came to those crusades, with thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people making a decision to follow Jesus. Now, I know because that the nature of this kind of thing, not all of those conversions unfortunately became disciples. That's just the nature of them. But I've traveled all over Africa. And all over Africa, I've heard people testify. I was a Christ for All Nations crusade, and I heard the gospel, and I came to know Jesus. Beautiful example of, we'll build you a tent, God, a big tent, the biggest tent we can build for you, 32,000. And God's like, no, I'm talking about 6 million. Let's never limit God. Let's not make little cloth covers for his glory and his power. It's a powerful lesson. Let's help God to expand our vision. I just want to highlight another beautiful thing here, and it's just while Peter's speaking, and he's like, oh, over sleepover cloth, and then God just starts to speak. God just doesn't even wait for him to finish. He's like, oh, Peter. And he says, comes down in this blazing glory, and he says, this is my beloved son. And the Greek, apparently the Greek is just, you can't pick it up in the English, but there's an incredible power and emotion in what God says. God did this twice when he talked about who Jesus was. The other time was at the baptism when he tore open heaven. And he said, this is my beloved boy. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And in this case, he says, listen to him. The best advice we could ever get. If God, the few times he tore open the heavens and spoke directly to mankind, if he says, know who my son is in all his glory. Know how pleasing he is to me, how on point he is in his mission, and listen to him. It's the answer to every problem in life. Listen to Jesus. It's just the solution to every conundrum. Listen to Jesus. If you want a fruitful and happy life, listen to Jesus. Got to take that one home as we unpack this beautiful passage. The whole experience of the magnitude and the wonder of Jesus with that message hang on every word that he speaks from his word and as he speaks to you. Blessed advice. And then Peter is learning. Beautiful thing about Peter. We laugh at him, we look at him, we discuss, we have long seminars on all his mistakes. But the beautiful thing about Peter, he was a learner. He was willing to learn. He was willing to listen to Jesus. And he learned through each one of these jolly difficult circumstances. He gets called the devil. Get behind me, Satan. He gets himself into all sorts of trouble, but he doesn't give up. He keeps learning. And as we've done all the way through the series, we've looked at what's happened in Peter's life, and then we've looked and to see what did Peter learn, and we've looked in the epistle of Peter to see what did Peter learn. And this passage has really impacted Jesus. This transfiguration, really impacted Peter, because we see what he says. If we go to 2 Peter 1 verse 14 to 15, it says, but the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, so this is Peter talking in his letter, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me soon, I'm reading from the NLT because it just puts it so well in this section, that my days here on earth are numbered, and I am soon to die. As long as I am still here, I intend to keep sending you reminders to you, hoping to impress them so clearly upon you that you will remember them long after I am gone. So Peter says, there's some stuff I learned. Guys, I'm going to keep reminding you. Before I go, before I grow old, before I go back to Jesus, I'm not talking about Jesus anymore. It's been a busy weekend. He did grow older and he gave up his life for Jesus. But he was saying, before I die, I want to hand this on to you. I want you to get the message. The thing that I learned on that glorious mountaintop when I saw him blazing like the sun. And then he goes on to say in 2 Peter 1 verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice born from heaven, For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's such incredible evidence for our faith in Jesus Christ. There's such incredible evidence for what we believe about Him and how great He is. And here, Peter is doing everything he can before he dies to make sure all those little nagging doubts about Jesus are expunged from our minds. He doesn't want anything to diminish our trust in Him. He doesn't want anything to lower our expectation of what God is able in all His power and His might. And he says this, we were eyewitnesses. Guys, we ourselves saw this. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't want everyone to see it, but he took three people with him. The Bible says the testimony is proved by two or three witnesses. Jesus took three men. One might have been having an hallucination, but three wouldn't have. And all the wonderful things that Jesus did, not only those three, but the 12 and hundreds of people saw. And when we read the scripture, we have eyewitness accounts. We don't realize the mystery of this. C.S. Lewis was a total atheist. And he said, a young man, if you want to stay an atheist, you've got to be careful what you read. And he made the mistake of reading the New Testament. And he realized as he was reading the New Testament that he was reading eyewitness accounts. And what he says, there's so many times in Scripture where there's superfluous little pieces of information that have got nothing to do with the message of the text. They're just in there. But they've got no real reason to be there. Here's two examples. I'm not going to read them for time's sake, but the large catch of fish, there were 153 there. What does it matter? It could be over 100. It could be dozens and dozens. There was a lot of fish, but there was 153. Why else would they say there was 153, but then that they counted them, and there were 153? Jesus was asleep in the back, in the front of the back of the boat, on a cushion. What's the cushion got to do with the story? Other than it was an eyewitness account. We used to have testimonies back in Africa, and the folk there were vocal from an oral culture. So they would say, we would say, oh, there was a testimony of something that God did. And they'd say, oh, no, well, I'll tell the testimony. We got in the taxi, and it was so hot in the taxi, and it took us hours to get there. But we stopped, and we had KFC along the way. And then we got to the meeting, and then God did this. And we finally, you get to the wonderful thing. That's the only thing you really wanted to know about. You didn't need to know that they went to the KFC on the way. But an eyewitness will do that. I was looking out my window when the murder happened and I was eating a chocolate. Those little details come in because it's an eyewitness. And what C.S. Lewis says is we don't realize that when we read that as modern people, because we're used to modern novels in which details are included for effect and realism. But C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I have been reading poems and legends and myths all my life. I know what they are like. I know that not one of them is like this. Of this text, there are only two possible views. Either this is eyewitness reportage, or else some unknown writers in the second century, without any predecessors or any successors, suddenly anticipated the whole technique of modern novelistic realistic narrative 1800 years before its time. So C.S. Lewis says, we don't realize how significant it is that a writings of this antiquity, talking about details like that, could either be this freak that all these people came up with this idea to do what only novelists only learned to do hundreds of years later, or decided to do hundreds of years later. He was convinced. He says he was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom. He was an unwilling convert. Because he said, these are eyewitnesses' account. This stuff is real. What they saw, they saw. What they saw happened. And we can believe it with all of our hearts today, Christians. We can believe it with all our hearts. It's not a calamity. And Peter is saying, I want you to get what we saw. And I want you to know His majesty. I want you to know the power and the might that spoke from that cloud. And I want you to let it change your lives. That word majesty there, and so we're back in 2 Peter 1:16. Megaloites in the Greek, it means the superbness, the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, the might, the power, the greatness. There's not enough superlatives, there's not enough adjectives for Peter to find to describe what he saw. He said, it was mind-blowing. I don't know what the modern jargon is. It was sick or whatever. I don't know, you guys have to help me. It was super sick. But he says, guys, you've got to get it. We saw it. And we were eyewitnesses of that majesty. And then he says, but there's still more reason to believe this stuff. And we need to just put this last part in before we close. He says, there's still more reason. There's still more evidence, evidence upon evidence, for this to be life-changing stuff in your life. And he talks about the prophets. And he goes on to say, and I'm just going to refer to this because we've already looked at the scripture, but he says, and in verse 19, so it's 2 Peter 1 again, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. The J.B. Phillips says this, and the word of prophecy was fulfilled in our hearing. You should give that word your closest attention. This ties back to why Moses and Elijah were there. We didn't have time to go into the theology of that, but most scholars believe they were present because they represent the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets were in full agreement with what Jesus had done and what he was about to do when he went to the cross. And Jesus fulfilled those prophecies to the nth degree. All that was spoken in the Old Testament. And we see that on the road to Emmaus when he speaks to the confused disciples in Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, he was addressing that same problem. Must I be slow of heart to believe what was spoken? Was it not necessary for that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus fulfilled every one of the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. And he said, I've come and I've done it. And Peter says, we saw that. And then I'm just going to read from the NLT that same passage. And so we have seen and proved that what the prophets said came true. And then listen to what he says about it. You will do well to pay close attention to everything they have written. For like light shining into dark corners, their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be difficult. But when you consider the wonderful truth of the prophet's words, then the light will dawn in your souls, and Christ, the morning star, will shine in your hearts. Isn't that incredible? Peter says, we saw the prophets. Detailed prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes. We were eyewitnesses of it. We heard what God had to say about it. We saw Moses and Elijah in agreement with it. We heard all the witnesses. And all the evidence lines up. So he says, please, guys, listen. Listen to what God has to say about Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Recognize his majesty. And listen to what the prophets have to say. And let all of that reshape your understanding of him. Don't make him cloth huts. Don't make a fort for God. Don't let your limited experience be a ceiling for what God wants to do in your lives. We might think, oh, big tent. God goes, it's nothing to me. I want to do so much more. Let's let his Holy Spirit speak to our hearts that the greatness of God. And then Peter says, as you are in this dark place, and friends, we don't see him. In our lifetime, we might not have a transfiguration experience. But the Bible says here, if you pay attention to all the things we've mentioned, his light will shine in the dark places until the dawn comes. And when the dawn comes, you see that morning star, Venus. It's just every time it blows my mind at how bright and how clear it is. And it means the dawn is coming. And then the dawn comes and all the darkness flees. And guys, as we listen to these things, as we heed these things, his light, his revelation will grow in our hearts. And we'll experience him in ever greater degrees of glory and greatness as our faith unlocks more and more of his greatness. And then the glorious day will come when we will fall on our faces. And we'll see him as he is in all the bright glory and holiness and righteousness. And we'll fall on our faces like they did in Revelation. They fall on their faces. You are mighty God. May he be exalted in our hearts. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. We just love what you've given us in these pages and what they reveal to us about you. And Lord, we're not happy just to have an intellectual knowledge, some historical account. You are alive and living. You were the Word personified. And the Word reveals who you are. So Lord, we want to encounter you, Jesus. We want you to shine that light into our hearts. And I pray this morning, Lord, there might be some who are facing dark situations. There might be some who are facing big challenges, big giants. Lord, let your light shine. Let our hearts, even in those difficult situations, perceive the brightness of your countenance, the power that is inherent in you, Lord Jesus, and help us to trust you more, know you more. Let your power come to work in our circumstances as our faith connects with your faithfulness and we see, Lord God, your kingdom come. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would help us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you for this week to come, Lord. We thank you for your blessing upon it. We're just going to worship you now, Lord. Thank you for your goodness.